We are very blessed to have God lead us and so many other gifts beside that he pours into our lives. Gifts, and I'm really emphasizing that word as gifts, because it's not something that we earn. It's certainly not something that we deserve, but it's in the nature of God's heart to give. If you remember that famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. Not that he had nice thoughts, sure, or great. Not that he, you know, said, well, someday I might do something. He gave his son then, and he still, along with Jesus, gives to us everything else that we need. And we've been looking at some of that action through the life of Abraham for these last 3 weeks. Now we come to the fourth, the final week of looking at his life. We'll have a new teaching series on one of the Gospels coming up after Pentecost. But first, we want to wrap up here with Abraham. And I just love this verse that you have there in James chapter 2. I want to read this for you. It's been sort of a guide for us throughout this. That Abraham, the scripture says, Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, which is a quote from where we just heard read in the Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 15. And then James adds, the brother of Jesus adds this extra phrase, and he was called God's friend. It's a fascinating idea that we would get the gift of being able to call the God of the universe, the maker of every star and supernova, the maker and the creator of every cell within our bodies, we would get to call him friend. That's certainly not something I deserve or have possibly earned, but we have that as a gift. And one of the points of the Old Testament, of the New Testament reading today, was talking about this idea that about wages and gifts. And just to hear it again, to the one, this is from Romans 4, verse 4, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. You do the work, you earn the money. So that's the idea of what wages are. But you and I, when we think about what we've done, even though we have done some good, we also have done sinful things. And those sinful things, it is, imagine if you and I were going to be judged by everybody else in the rest of the world off of our one worst day in our lives. The worst mistake we ever did, the most selfish thing or self-centered, sinful thing we ever did. That's how everyone was going to remember us. Now, that's happened to some politicians and some sports people, and maybe even it's happened to a few pastors where they have been caught up in their sin, and it's just, it's all anybody ever remembers about them anymore. All the good that they may have done is just flushed away, and you remember what they earned by that. Isn't it fantastic? Isn't it a blessing from God that he does not remember us just our worst day or our worst gestures? Now, he certainly could, couldn't he? That's what the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 4, going a little bit, or Romans 6, excuse me, a little beyond where today's reading was. The wages, what we earn because of our sin, the wages of sin, what you and I really deserve is death. Death because we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Death because we were so often, and at times still are, so often self-centered, wanting what we want, taking what we're going to take, and not being concerned about how that affects anyone else around us, or certainly whether it's in line with God's ways and God's life. The wages of sin is death. That's what you and I have earned. But notice the second part, the gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And we're going to get to that last gift of eternal life in today's message. But there are so many gifts wrapped up into what God offers to us. And I wonder sometimes if we forget them and need a reminder. I think we all could use that reminder for us. So one of those rewards, one of those gifts that he gives us is grace. It reminds me of the pastor who was driving on his way, you know, in his collar and everything else, and gets pulled over for speeding. You know, hey, officer, how would you like to be a part of a sermon illustration on grace, huh? What do you say? Can we just, you know, all right. Grace is when you and I get what we don't deserve, what we haven't earned. Grace, when God forgives and forgets and lets go. Grace, when God looks at us in love and says, I know they failed. I know they've fallen short. I know they've messed up and missed out on blessings I wanted them to have, but I'm not letting go. That's what grace means. Now, grace is not something you and I ever earn or deserve, but there is a cost for grace, isn't there? And that cost for grace, that price that did have to be paid, was paid not by you or me, but was paid by Jesus. One quick way we can remember the word grace is to make an acronym out of it. God's riches, or God's righteousness, at Christ's expense. That Jesus Christ paid the price by his suffering, by his perfect life, never giving into temptation, always living for the other, as even here, serving in amazement, this faithful expression that the centurion gives him. The grace that Jesus showed was what he earned when he suffered on the cross, when his hands were nailed there, his feet nailed, his brow bloodied and bruised from the crown of thorns they beat onto him. And then his life poured out so that we might be full of that grace and that strength that he offers to us. What a sweet reward that is, to not have our worst day or our worst sins counted against us, but to have God forgive and forget it all. How about the sweet reward of hope? You know, hope, the idea is there's something in the future that's better. I think that's the most basic definition of it. You know, I'm hoping that, you know, when I get here, this week I was out doing some shopping, and I was hoping I could get to the hardware store before they closed. I didn't. I was hoping I could get to the paint store before they closed, but I didn't. I was, you know, there was it just wasn't working. It was all falling apart, you know, the plan that I had to squeeze all this stuff in. And then I just sort of said, you know, God, I have the bigger hope. That even though the way I wanted this day and afternoon to work didn't, you have a great plan for how things are still going to work out. And it all came together. It all worked out. Wouldn't have been worth any worry or fuss that I had to buy paint or, you know, whatever else it is the next day. It was all fine. But that idea, the sweetness of hope that there is something still better, that it's going to work out, that God's still got a plan and isn't finished with us yet, that hope is so rich and such a blessing for us that God still has something better. You know, one of the things we might hope for is what it's going to be like someday when we don't have to wear these, or we don't have to wear the hearing aids, or we don't have to, you know, need anyone's help to do anything, because God will have given all of our strength and our vitality and our youthfulness back to us as we're with him in heaven. But until then, there's all kinds of other hopes we can have. Some of those hopes might be described really well in the verse from Hebrews. We've been talking a lot about Abraham, but how about, ladies, we talk about Abraham's wife Sarah for a minute, because she walked alongside him in faith. And here you have from Hebrews 11, verse 11, that by faith, even Sarah, who was way past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. Why? Because she considered him faithful who made the promise. Sarah's been waiting roughly 20, 25 years for a promise God made to come true. But she considered him faithful. She's waited. She's hung in there. She's prayed that promise back to him and believed that God could do even what looks on this earth like it's impossible. Doesn't that sound like hope to you? I have the hope that God will keep his promise. I have the hope that God, the God who said he can make things work, whether it's in our marriages or in our work situations, in any area of our life, I have the hope that God can work out and do this. We consider him faithful who made the promise. There's another reward, I think, also, and that is the sweet reward of peace. While I'm waiting for the promise, while it seems hard, while there are all these challenges of life and we're getting pulled in 15 different directions at once, there is this idea of peace. I don't have to worry. God still has me in his hand. What could I do by worrying? Could I change any of these white hairs back to dark brown or black, whatever it is they were before? Can I add a day to my life? Jesus says the question, by worrying, is that going to do anything for us? I'm just going to add wrinkles to my forehead in all likelihood, right? Worrying doesn't do anything for us, but the peace that God is with us, that he isn't finished, that he has those promises that he has made and will keep, the peace that he can do something even away from the far distance of heaven, or if it seems like it's a far distance in time, waiting for it to happen, the peace to know God's not done yet, God's still with me, God's still for me, God will be with me all the way through anything I go through. So whether it's planning the party of the year, or it's trying to figure out how we're going to manage our finances in these times of higher inflation than a lot of us have known in these last 30 years or so, we can have peace. God, you're with me. God, you'll show a way. You'll make a way. I consider you faithful, Lord. I'm not going to worry. That's why I love that scripture that says God promises that the peace that passes all understanding, when you and I can't understand how we're going to do it, will guard our hearts from worry, will guard our minds from thinking of it over and over and trying to solve it ourselves. The peace that passes understanding can guard your heart and guard your mind. That's God's promise for us. You know, the last one I've mentioned and hinted at it before, but the idea of the sweet reward of eternity. Again, it's not something I've earned. I certainly can't build a bridge to heaven and be with God, but he built that bridge across the cross that Jesus suffered and died on and rose again after his suffering and death. He promises eternity there, where all our ailments are gone, all of our temptations are over. All of our struggling and weakness is done, and we are with the Lord who loves us, and we're also with the loved ones that he gave us. Can there be anything greater than that? I think, you know, some of the parties maybe that you've been to or family reunions you've been a part of, to hear people's stories, to laugh at all of those things are. Yet imagine that going on. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise or to laugh at those jokes and be with our loved ones than when we first begun. Eternity. Eternity safe, secure, alive with the God who loves us, and forever with the loved ones that he's given to us. Those are some sweet rewards, friends, and I hope your heart is filled with gratitude today. I hope it increases your trust, just as it did for Sarah and for Abraham. And I hope and pray also that we will enjoy those rewards. Enjoy them, treasure the God who would give us peace and hope, forgiveness, and even eternity. May God be glorified as we trust him. Amen.